A happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day of January 14, 2017. Just amazing, we're already into another year. And 2016 went by really fast. Welcome also to those listening on the phone and to the recording. We appreciate you fellowshipping with us on this memorial of God's creationary power and also the promise of his recreationary power in our hearts. Before we get into our Sabbath school lesson, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for hearing and answering our prayers according to thy perfect will. We thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love that we're a day closer to being with you, never to part again. We give you full and complete control of this home church, and dear Father, please dwell with us, bring the heavenly atmosphere of light, joy, peace, and love down to each one. And thank you so much for allowing us to meet together with you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Dear Savior, we also plead that thy presence will be here to lead and guide us into all truth. And dear Spirit, also open our understanding and cause us to escape from error, from sin, from darkness into the marvelous light of truth. Please be with all of those who are suffering, all of those who are pleading with thee for healing grace, whether mental, physical, or spiritual healing. And thank you so much for doing so, and especially being with the individuals that Brother Willington asked for special prayer last night of. Again, we thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love, and for being here with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. So welcome, dear ones. And we're in chapter 40 of Desire of Ages, down about two-thirds of the way on page 380 to the paragraph that begins, A Violent Tempest. And this is dealing with the subject of a night on the lake. And we left off last time with Christ telling his disciples to get into the boat and to go across the lake and that he would follow. And Christ dismissed the crowd in the very midst of them taking him to force him to become king of Israel. And so the disciples obeyed, they grudgingly left, but they didn't immediately get into the boat and take off across the lake. They waited for Christ to come, and he didn't come. And as the evening was coming on, they figured they'd better get in and get across the lake really fast before the darkness had come upon them. But all the while that they were waiting for Christ, as well as in the boat going across, they were in a complaining mood. They were disappointed that Christ had commanded them to leave instead of allowing them, as well as the people, to make him king. And their disappointment led to increasing thoughts that perhaps they were mistaken about Christ being the Messiah. And that just led to other greater stormy and unreasonable thoughts. And of course, their imagination came into play. What if we've been deceived? You know, maybe what the Pharisees are saying is right after all, that Christ is just a gigantic deceiver of the people, and we've been duped into following him. And all the time that they were dwelling in this negativity and their faith was being weakened by it, a violent storm was approaching and they didn't realize it. Now we also learned that it was God that allowed this violent storm. And the reason he did so was to change their current of thoughts, to distract them off of continuing on the course that they were thinking, which would have ruined their faith. So instead of allowing that to take place, God distracted them with this storm. And God still works in the same ways, dear ones. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. A violent tempest had been stealing upon them, and they were unprepared for it. What made them unprepared? It was dwelling on the negative. It was allowing their thoughts and imaginations to go wild, to be unrestrained, and that led them to doubting that they had followed the real Messiah. So a violent tempest came upon them, and they were not prepared to meet it. Continuing, it was a sudden contrast, for the day had been perfect, and when the gale struck them, they were afraid. So this wasn't just any ordinary storm. It was a gale, like a hurricane. That definitely distracted their minds. That definitely stopped them dead in their tracks from continuing on the negative thoughts. And now they were all focused on what to do. Continuing. They forgot their disaffection, their unbelief, their impatience. Everyone worked to keep the boat from sinking. So now they were united. It was but a short distance by sea from Bethsaida to the point where they expected to meet Jesus, and in ordinary weather, the journey required but a few hours. But now they were driven farther and farther from the point they sought. So what happens when we give in to doubt, disaffection, when we complain instead of being content with the truth that we have? What's going to happen to that port of heaven that we all seek to reach? We're going to get farther and farther away from heaven instead of closer and closer. And God, in his love and mercy, will allow storms of life to come to us to help us recognize that we're in the broad road that leads to destruction, instead of in the straight and narrow upward path that leads to eternal life. And it is these very stormy winds that stop us in our downward track and cause us to recognize our danger and to plead for Christ to deliver us, to flee to him from whence cometh our strength. So this violent hurricane or gale was exactly what the disciples needed to keep them from losing their faith and to bring them back to the Savior. Now, they didn't look upon this stormy gale as for their benefit and welfare. They looked upon it as something terrible that was going to end their lives. But it was exactly what was needed to save their lives. So often we look upon the storms of life that come to us from a very negative, downcast, and discouraging outlook. Why did God allow this to happen to us? Why now? Everything was going so smoothly. But dear ones, we need to recognize that God has our best interest and welfare in mind because He loves us tremendously. And whatever He allows to occur is for our best interest. So here this gale was bringing the disciples farther and farther away from their port. Continuing. Until the fourth watch of the night, they toiled at the oars. Then the weary men gave themselves up for lost. So no amount of human effort could deliver them from this storm. They tried. Those men, most of them were fishermen. They knew their trade. They knew the waters. They knew how to steer the boat in the best possible way for safety. And yet, all of their human efforts achieved nothing. Continuing. In storm and darkness, the sea had taught them their own helplessness, and they longed for the presence of their master. So what did this storm do? It rejuvenated their faith in Christ as the Messiah. Before it came, they were doubting He was the Messiah. But now that they recognize their helplessness without Him, they longed for Him to be in their midst. And it's sad, but in so many cases, human nature is such that when we are in prosperity, when there's enough food, when there's enough finances, when there's enough shelter, enough friends and love, we don't feel our need of the Savior. But it's when we begin to be deprived of all these things that we recognize our helplessness and flee to the Savior for His help. It was God who was blessing us with all of the plenty. But we began to trust that this was always going to be the case and no longer trusting or appreciative of God. So His blessings could no longer attend us. We begin to suffer. But it's that very suffering that wakes us up and brings us to desire the Savior in our midst once again. We regain our first love that we lost. And so the suffering was a blessing. It brought us to the Savior. Without it, we would have been content without Him. So the storm and darkness of the sea had taught the disciples their helplessness, and now they longed for the Savior to be in their midst. But where was he? Continuing. Jesus had not forgotten them. The Watcher, capital W, Jesus on the shore saw those fear-stricken men battling with the tempest. Not for a moment did he lose sight of his disciples. Now remember, Christ is not in their midst. They were doubting him. But that didn't mean he had forgotten them. They were putting forth human efforts to save their lives without him. But Christ didn't lose sight of what they were doing. Why? They were doubting he was the Messiah. Didn't he have a right to just leave them alone? The answer is yes. Christ did have a right to leave them alone. Amen. But he loved them. And that love kept him concerned for their welfare. Never for one moment of time did Christ forget about his disciples. He was constantly looking out for their welfare, and yet the storm was still battering them. Who brought the storm? The Lord allowed the storm to come, but I don't believe it was God himself that caused it. God tempered the storm because the devil wanted to destroy them really fast. So God tempered the storm down to where it wasn't severe enough to sink the ship immediately. It was just severe enough to cause them to recognize their helplessness without Christ in their midst. And Christ was watching all of this. Now, he could have come in another boat to them. He could have come walking on the water sooner than he did. But he waited for them to recognize their need of his help. And when he saw that their thoughts were no longer on what they could do to save themselves, but now was focused on him to save themselves, that's when he responded. That's what he was waiting for. That was the purpose that God allowed the storm to come just when it did. And it's the same for us, dear ones. When God sees that we're losing sight of him and focusing on the earthly, focusing on ourselves, when he sees that our mind is narrowing down and focusing on the sins of others, to complain, to nitpick, and not focused on ourselves and our salvational interests. When he sees that we're edging closer to the brink of ruin, out of love and mercy and compassion and pity, He will allow circumstances to occur that awaken us, that change our current of thought, that focus our attention away from others and onto our helplessness without Him. And when we finally come to our senses and wake up, we recognize we're Christless, that we've lost our first love, that we've been allowing the enemy to lead and guide us as our best friend, and we didn't recognize it. And then we see our real need for Christ, and we hunger and thirst after Him. That's what He's been waiting for. If the disciples would have woken up an hour sooner, they wouldn't have had to gone through that extra hour of torture. But self doesn't want to die. It clings, it claws for life. But it's only until self is put down and we see our need for the Savior and we call out for Him that He comes immediately. He's been watching all the time we've been struggling, never losing sight of us. But it's not until we give up looking elsewhere and then focus on Him that He comes to our rescue. So while we've lost sight of the Savior, He never loses sight of us. While we are giving our love elsewhere, Christ's love never departs from us. But He will not come to us uninvited. He does not force Himself upon us. He waits for us to open the door and let Him into our hearts. And amen. Comment in the room that says, Savior, thank You for all the storms in my life to draw me closer to Thee. Have Your way, Lord. Amen indeed. So not for a moment did Christ lose sight of His disciples. Continuing. With deepest solicitude, His eyes followed the storm-tossed boat with its precious burden. For these men were to be the light of the world. So the Savior knew that they were doubting that He was the Messiah, but yet He saw what they would become if they remained connected with Him. It's the same with each one of us, dear ones. We may be the greatest of sinners, but yet Christ sees what we can become in connection with Him, and so He doesn't give up on us. But He will not intrude into our lives without our inviting Him. But dear ones, you can become something great if you will connect yourselves with the Savior. He can lead you, teach you, guide you, instruct you, and strengthen you to do mighty things for His cause. Things that no one else can do but you, yourself. And He will also awaken in you through the Holy Spirit gifts and talents that you may not recognize you have. So the Savior recognized what these men would become in his cause if they just recognized their need of him. Continuing. As a mother in tender love watches her child, so the compassionate master watched his disciples. When their hearts were subdued, their unholy ambition quelled, and in humility they prayed for help, it was given them. Now, it doesn't say that God still delayed it, wanting to teach him a lesson. It says that when their hearts were subdued, their unholy ambition quelled, and in humility they prayed for help, it was given. This shows us that Christ wanted to help them way sooner than this. He wanted to come to their aid as soon as he saw them suffering. But it would have not done any good for their salvation for him to come sooner than when he did. If he would have come sooner, their hearts would not have been subdued. Their unholy ambition would not have been completely quelled. And they would not have been completely humble. Isn't it the same with us? We plead for God to deliver us from some dilemma, from some circumstance, and we're not yet delivered. Why? Are our hearts subdued, fully submitted to Him? Is our worldly ambition or selfish desires quelled and crucified within us? Are we truly humbled, pride crucified and dead and buried when we're asking Him for help? Do we truly recognize our helplessness without Him in our lives? When we are fully submitted and surrendered to the Savior, that's when He comes to help us. When we long for Him with an undivided heart, that's when He's there. But He's watching us through all that we're going through. And when we finally come to our senses. Amen. Thank you, Father, for all the times you rescued me. Amen. Another comment, it says, when we recognize our need and we plead for Christ to help us, that's when He does. Amen. Another comment, it says, every time a broken-hearted man or woman approaches the throne in penitence, the wound in our Father's heart bursts open and bleeds again. The broken and the contrite heart Thou wilt not despise, O God. Amen. The Savior's love for His disciples was the same love of the Father for them. Because Christ and the Father were one. So everything we see Jesus doing is exactly what the Father would do and is doing. So as Christ revealed the tender love of a mother watching over her child, so the compassionate Savior watched His disciples. the father watched his children. And when their hearts were subdued, ambition quelled, humility gained, help was given them. Continuing, at the moment when they believed themselves lost, lost without the Savior's help, a gleam of light reveals a mysterious figure approaching them upon the water. But they know not that it is Jesus. The one who has come for their help, they count as an enemy. Why? What has happened to their discernment? Okay, their eyes could not focus on the image yet. Their discernment was destroyed by fear. It was clouded. It was blinded and darkened. Amen. What kept them from seeing clearly? What allowed their discernment to be darkened, blinded, clouded? Amen. It was self. It was fear. It was doubt, lack of faith. They were concentrating on the storm. They were focusing on their emotions. All of these things dulled their discernment and kept them from seeing clearly. The same thing happens to each one of us, dear ones. Selfishness is death. It's not life. It doesn't help us on the straight and narrow path. It hinders us. It doesn't increase our spiritual perceptions of truth. It dulls them. It leads to unbelief. It leads to a darkening of our spiritual understanding. Now, Christ knew this, but that didn't keep him from coming. He knew they were going to be fearful of him, not recognizing that he was coming for their safety and deliverance, but that didn't keep him from coming. So at the moment when they gave up all hope in self and focused it on the Savior came to them, but they didn't recognize it was Him. Continuing, terror overpowers them. The hands that have grasped the oars with muscles like iron let go their hold. The boat rocks at the will of the waves. All eyes are riveted on this vision of a man walking upon the white-capped billows of the foaming sea. This was a miracle. Christ was miraculously working for their deliverance, and they didn't recognize it was for their deliverance. They thought it was for their destruction. All because they had allowed doubt, discouragement, unbelief, selfishness to dull their senses. But yet Christ was still working for their deliverance. They called unto him with a whole heart, and he was going to answer it, even though they mistook his endeavors to help them. Continuing. They think it a phantom that omens their destruction, and they cry out for fear. Now listen here. Jesus advances as if he would pass them. So here Christ was coming to the rescue. They didn't recognize it was Christ. Christ appears to be walking on past them, walking by them. Again, he's not going to intrude his presence. He's not going to force himself onto anyone. They asked for help. He came to their rescue. They didn't recognize it was him. So he's continuing to walk on by. Continuing. But they recognize him and cry out entreating his help. Their beloved master turns. His voice silences their fear. He says, "Be of good cheer." How could they be of good cheer in the midst of a storm that's going to swallow them up? Amen. Christ has come to their rescue. He is their Savior. That's something to be cheerful about. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. All because of his love for them. And how hard is it to see a child suffering? And yet you can't do anything to help them because they're not asking for your help. They want to try and do it themselves. You know exactly what to do to solve the problem. They don't. They're struggling. You want to come to their aid. But you wait for them to ask for your help. How hard is it to wait until they ask? It can be heartbreaking, torture, amen, excruciating. But the child has to learn. And if you intrude before he's learned the lesson, then they're going to have to be brought right to that same point until they do learn. So you can imagine Christ on the shore watching what they're going through, recognizing that if they just asked for help, he could deliver them in that first hour of the gale. But they hadn't yet learned the lesson. And so he waits. His heart aches more. And Christ is an example of what the Father is going through. So, dear ones, fear takes away the Savior from us. Uncontrolled emotions blind us to the Savior's presence. Fear hath torment, not peace. Christ has peace, not torment. Which do we want in our lives? Fear brings doubt. Christ brings faith. Which do we want? So the disciples finally recognize that Christ is there to bring them deliverance. They recognize that he's not a phantom, that he's not interested in their destruction, but their safety. And they cry out for his help, and he's immediately there. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I've come to save you. To save you from what? Amen. He came to save them from themselves. Why did that storm come? Why did God allow it? It was all because they were focused on themselves, away from the Savior. If they never would have left the Savior in their hearts, that storm would have never come. There was no need to be tested. They were with the Savior in heart. So the Savior came especially to save them from themselves. And in doing so, they were saved from the storm as well. So when the storms of life come to us, are we crying out for the Savior to save us from the storm, or to save us from ourselves? To be honest, most of the time it's from the storm. But we also need to recognize that the storm has come to divert our attention away from self. So we need to also plead for God to especially save us from ourselves. To put our feet back on that straight and narrow path, to rejuvenate our love for Him, to be first and foremost. And then the storm will disappear. There's no more need for it. We've learned the lesson, at least for that moment in time. Some of us are pretty dull in mind, and we have to repeat the same falling into selfishness over and over again, and having to endure storm after storm of increasing intensity because we didn't yet remember the lesson. We have to learn it over and over again sometimes. But praise God for His long-suffering, for His unwilling that any be lost, but all be saved, if we will just learn the lessons of not trusting in self, not dwelling on the negative, not focused in pride upon how much better we are than the next person. And especially recognizing that without Christ in our lives, we are helpless and lost. Amen. Praise God indeed for His perfect love toward us all. And Jeremiah 29, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you." Praise God indeed. Jeremiah 29:13-14. Dear ones, is there any thoughts, comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share before we end the Youth and Adult Sabbath School, please feel free. And you know, that is a scripture song. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, and I will be found of you when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, and I will be found of you, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13-14. And praise God indeed. Well, dear ones, it's time for a closing prayer, and would any of you like to
Let's bow down our heads and our hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your goodness, kindness, your long-suffering, compassion, and tenderness, for you love us deeply. As we all seek out and study the truth today, help us out of spiritual darkness. Open our minds, our eyes and ears, and let us hold dear to our hearts what we have received, the manna from heaven. Give us more faith, for we can see only a little way before us, but you see everything and the future. Thank you that you reign over the world's confusion and the destructions of the earth, the storms in our lives and the tempest, and all things are open to your divine eye. And therefore we can believe that from your great and come eternity, we will have peace, knowing that you can order that which your providence sees is best for us. And that Jesus promised, saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world," stands firm forever. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So let us indeed look up that we may find the Savior and deliverance. Well, let's take a 5-minute break before our main church service comes. And so we'll see you about 8 after 11 or 8 after 2 on the East Coast.